This morning I want to begin with you a series on one of the names of God, that name being Jehovah, and we'll look at the name itself this morning, and then over subsequent weeks we'll look at how it's used in various titles throughout the Bible, such as Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh, Exodus chapter 17, Jehovah Nissi, and other such titles throughout the Old Testament. But we begin this morning with the name itself as God reveals it to us in Exodus chapter 6. Here Israel are crying in bondage in the land of Egypt, and God has heard their cry. He's raised up Moses to deliver his enslaved people. Moses has announced himself to them and in chapter 5 has had his first encounter with Pharaoh, and it hasn't gone particularly well. Pharaoh is enraged by Moses' demands and he increases the burdens that he has laid upon the children of Israel. You read off that in verse 16 through verse 18 of chapter 5. He now requires them to make bricks, but he does not provide any straw. This in turn exacerbates the people, and they complain to Moses in verse 21. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." So here's a people who are encouraged that God's going to send deliverance. But after this first encounter, their burdens have only increased. They turn their attention upon Moses, they vilify him, and Moses feels the heat. And at the end of chapter 5, he cries unto the Lord, verse 22 and verse 23. And moving into chapter 6, the Lord is answering Moses to assure him that he will deliver his people, and that Israel will know God in a way that their fathers did not. So chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, God is not saying here to Moses that the children of Israel prior to this time had never heard this name of God. We know for a fact that they did. If you were to read in Genesis chapter 2, the creation account there, the name Jehovah is used. Now, someone might say, but that's Moses writing later and retrospectively. He uses the title that the patriarchs before him did not know of. However, throughout the book of Genesis, we have the Lord appearing to them and them even addressing him as Jehovah. Take, for example, chapter 22, verse 14. When Abraham, after the Lord has provided a ram, establishes an altar and calls it Jehovah Jireh. So Abraham is familiar with that title, and indeed he has used it. But in Exodus chapter 6, God is saying to Moses that I am so going to open up your understanding of my name in an act of redemption that you are going to know me in a way that your fathers did not have the privilege of knowing me. He's going to open up his name in an act of redemption. Well, he goes on to speak of this act, and he gives two reasons for it in verse 4 and in verse 5. First of all, I established my covenant with your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, verse 4. And because of that, verse 5, I've heard your groanings and I'm now remembering my covenant, and thus I'm going to act. So two reasons. I've established that covenant with your fathers. I'm remembering that covenant for you. And then he tells of three results. that when he acts, certain things are going to happen. Verse 6, I'm going to deliver you from bondage. Verse 7, I'm going to take you to be my people. And verse 8, I'm going to bring you into the land that I promised to your fathers. Now, this is the way that they are going to know God as Jehovah. I made my covenant. I'm remembering my covenant. I'm going to deliver you from bondage, take you to be my people, and bring you into the land that I promised unto your fathers. And throughout this whole section, he keeps stressing that this is who he is. So verse 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. It's capitalized there. The Hebrew word is Jehovah. I am Jehovah. Verse 3, you're going to know me as Jehovah. Verse 6, I am Jehovah. Verse 7, I am Jehovah your God. And then note how it ends at the end of verse 8, that section, I am Jehovah. With the Lord's help, therefore, this morning, we want to peer into this majestic name of the Lord. The first thing that we'll say about it is that it is God's essential name. Jehovah is God's essential name. You know that God has many names in the Bible. But as God exists in himself eternally, he is actually nameless. You say, well, how can that be? Well, he's nameless because he has no need of a name. Because he knows himself fully and perfectly in an eternal act of knowledge. God, as he is in himself, is nameless. You get a hint of that in various places in the Bible. You remember the angel of the Lord came to Manoah's wife to tell her of the birth of her son Samson. And in Judges 13, verse 17, Manoah's wife asked the angel, what is your name that I might offer you a sacrifice? And the angel of the Lord says to her, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is secret? Now, it's not the only place in the Bible that you find that kind of thing, but it is one of them. Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is secret? The Hebrew idea there meaning wonderful, secret, mysterious. It's something that you cannot know. Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is secret? The reason for this, brethren, is no name properly belongs to God, because God, in his essence, is incomprehensible. You cannot know God as he is in himself. Yet this God, as one who knows himself infinitely, eternally, and perfectly, gives names to himself in order to communicate his revelation to us. And so names of God in the Bible function in two ways. First of all, they reveal his nature and attributes to us. And then secondly, they distinguish God from all the false gods in the Bible, from all idols, and even from creation itself. God has no name, essentially. God gives himself names to reveal himself to us and to distinguish himself from everything that he is not. And this name, Jehovah, is one of those names. It is his essential name. Now, I say that because other names of God have a kind of analogue in this world. Take the name Elohim. Well, that's used of God, isn't it? But it's also used of false gods. It's used of idols. It's even used of angels and in some places of men. When God describes himself as powerful, it has an analog here with men. We know what power is to some degree. But when God names himself Jehovah, there is no point of contact whatsoever with anything that is created. That's what I mean by saying this is God's essential name. It comes from the root in Hebrew, which means to be. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, Moses is being commissioned to go to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Moses asks, What is your name? And this time God doesn't say, My name's a secret. Rather, he says, My name is Absolute Being. My name is I Am. I am that I am. I will be what I am. I will be what I will be. A statement of absolute being. Friends, this is the root idea and name, which then pours into this Hebrew title, Jehovah. Well, how can we unpack it in some way this morning? Well, to help you understand what we're saying here about God's essential name, I offer you two things. That when God says his name is Jehovah, he means that it is I am, and that we are to understand that he is self-existent and independent being. Now, I understand that it can be hard to get our minds engaged at times in worship. But brethren, we are being confronted here with something that is unspeakably glorious. And if I could, I would love to invade your heart and set a fire and bring you to the point where you were taken up with the mystery of this majesty. And I can't do that. It's a frustrating experience. And I'm not having a go at you here. I want to encourage you. But I look down and I see distraction, disinterest even in some of your faces, and I can't stir you up to be interested in this. But I would challenge you before God that this is awesome. Awesome. All the things in life that we give our attention to are empty and vain and worthless in comparison with this. You begin to speak about it, you feel like a blind man. A blind man who's never seen the light of the sun. And he's tasked with trying to discourse on light and color. God is self-existent and independent. Everything that you know is the contrary of that. You can't conceive of that. You can state it, but you can't conceive of it. Everything that you know is from another and depends upon another. A child is from its parents. Our body parts depend upon one another so that our heart depends upon our brain and our brain depends upon our heart, but God is of himself, eternally, uncaused. He simply is. No wonder he challenges us throughout the scriptures. He says, what is man? What is creation? I can hold all of the oceans of the earth in the hollow of my hand. Isaiah chapter 40, and then he challenges us there, famously in verse 18 in these words. He says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? There's nothing that compares with him. He goes on to speak of himself in absolute terms in chapter 44 of Isaiah, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. No one or nothing else can speak like this. Moses says, tell me your name. And God says, I am. Because it belongs to God alone to exist, and he exists absolutely and simply and infinitely and perfectly and in the fullness and all sufficiency of his being. So that he is in need of absolutely nothing. I am self-existent and independent. But then it also means I am eternal and unchangeable. He's absolute existence without beginning or end or process or change. He has no moments the way you and I have moments. We have now, but everything that is not now to us is either past in the sense that it is no more, or it is future in the sense that it is not yet. And thus we exist in a world of process and flux and change. But God simply is, and that eternally, and therefore he can admit of no change whatsoever. I am that I am. I am what I am. I am what I was. I am what I always will be. So he comes to the church in Malachi chapter 6, 3 and verse 6, and he says, I am Jehovah. I change not. I hope that your hearts are beginning to bow under the infinite weight of God's majesty. No wonder the Jews describe this title for God as the incommunicable name. Because when you and I approach it, the thing that dominates our hearts is our sense of distance between God and who he is and us and who we are. We feel like we've just been thrown into an infinite ocean, and all the capacity that we have will never plummet death. It will never find its shore. So that all we can do is wonder and admire and worship and adore. I am that I am, Jehovah. It's God's essential name. Secondly, it's God's covenant name. It's God's covenant name. What we've been looking at, theologians would describe as God's transcendence. He is altogether other than we are. He is majestic. He is holy. He is infinite and eternal. He's not like you. And we must never make the mistake of thinking that he's like us. But not only is God transcendent, God is also immanent. By that we mean that he created the world and men, and though transcendent, he does not stand aloof from us. You need to understand the distinction between incomprehensibility, that we cannot comprehend God, and knowability, in the sense that we can know God. We have to hold these two things in their balance, God's transcendence and God's immanence. And what's beautiful about this name Jehovah is that it actually does this for us. Because on the one hand, it's God's essential name. I am that I am. But at the same time, it's God's covenantal name. These two things go together in Scripture. So God says to you by this title, I am not like you. And at the same time, he says, I'm with you and I'm for you. God creates us in the beginning and we rebel and fall against or fall from the estate in which we were created. And Jehovah purposes to restore us unto that fellowship and communion that we lost by way of covenant. Isn't that the whole context here of Exodus chapter 6? Doesn't it inform what's going on in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asks that question? What's happened prior to that? Well, at the end of chapter 2 of Exodus, the Lord is looking upon the afflictions of his people. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Then he comes to them and he says, I've heard your groaning. I've seen your bondage. I know your troubles, and I've come for your salvation. And Moses says, what is your name? And he says, I am. It's a profound mystery. This transcendent God is immanent in that he comes to us. You get the same thing in Exodus chapter 6. Moses goes for his first appearance and the people are downcast. And the Lord comes to him again and he says, what I'm about to do is going to open up my name Jehovah to you in an altogether new way. You asked me but a few days or maybe weeks before who I am, Moses. I told you I am absolute being. Now you're going to understand how I am that I am will work for the salvation of my people. I'm going to intervene so as to deliver you from bondage. So we said in the first place, didn't we, that I am means that God is self-existent and independent, that he is eternal and unchangeable. But now we need to reckon with this truth, that I am that I am comes to us and says, I will make you mine. That distance that we sensed, that distance between the infinite God and finite man, that's only amplified when we consider finite man as fallen man. This Almighty God comes to us and says, I am going to span that distance so that you can know the incomprehensible God in an intimate fellowship and an unbreakable bond of love. It's astounding. I'm going to span that distance so that you can know me, the incomprehensible God, in intimate fellowship and an unbreakable bond of love. How will I show it to you? Well, he says to Israel in the Old Covenant, I'm going to come and act for your salvation so as to deliver you from your slavery in Egypt, to bring you out into the wilderness that you might be my people. I'm going to make you know me. Do you see it there, verse 3? And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. That's wonderful, isn't it? But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known unto them, but I'm going to be known unto you. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The incomprehensible God, the great I Am, coming to us and intervening in our lives so as to make us his, that we might enjoy the reality of true life. I am that I am says, you are my people, and I am your God. I am that I am, Jehovah says, you are my children, and I am your father. I am that I am, the Lord Jehovah says, you are my bride, and I am your husband. I am that I am will make you mine. But in that it is God's covenant name, it also means this: I am all that I am for you. Now, God is all that he is for himself eternally and essentially. But he has so willed to covenant with us so that all that he is for us. That's what he's saying to Israel in their bondage in Egypt. I'm coming to you. Think about that. Imagine being in that Egyptian bondage. Perhaps, children, you had been born into it. And it's all that you ever knew. If I was to say to you, what are you? You'd say, well, I'm an Israelite, but it's not a very happy lot because I'm also a slave. Tell me about your life. You would describe it in terms of persecution, oppression, rigor, and bondage. And the infinite God of heaven and earth, who is all sufficient for his infinite self, comes and says, I am going to act for your deliverance. That's what he's saying to Moses. Who will I tell them sent me? And Moses, and God says in a sense, well, this should cover it, Moses. Tell them that absolute being, I am that I am, has sent you. A God who is sufficient for himself. Never mind Pharaoh. Never mind Egypt. You think Pharaoh's so powerful. Let me tell you something. Pharaoh is as nothing. Indeed, in the words of Isaiah chapter 40, he is less than nothing before this God. But yet this God, who is all sufficient for his infinite self, is going to employ that all sufficiency to deliver you from the bondage and enslavement that you are experiencing in Egypt. I am all that I am for you. He says the same thing in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I quoted it earlier, but I stopped short. I am Jehovah, I change not, but I am the unchangeable God of heaven and earth for you. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's such a practical truth. I am all that I am for you. It's true of everything that God is. Everything that's packed into that statement. I am the Lord, your God, and you are my people. So that as he came to Israel through Moses to bring them out of the land of Egypt, so he comes to you and me today as his covenant people, and he says, I am that I am for you. Children, you're learning the catechism. You come to question 4. What is God? What a question. You could say, I have no idea. In a sense, essentially, he is incomprehensible, but he has revealed things to me. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But you know what I'm saying to you today? Sit down and unpack that truth in this way. He is all that he is for you. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable being for you. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wisdom for you. Likewise, power, holiness, justice. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable goodness for you. Brethren, all that I'm doing here is trying to unpack the glory of this name. When God comes to us here in Exodus 6 and he says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord. God's essential name is also God's covenant name. But then thirdly, Jehovah is God incarnate's name. Jehovah is God incarnate's name. He's transcendent and incomprehensible. We said that in point 1. He is immanent and knowable. We've demonstrated that in point 2. But we know this God as he reveals himself to us in his word, and chiefly as he reveals himself to us in his Son. John chapter 1 verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him unto us. Well, Jesus has many names too, doesn't he? He's called Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. He's Christ, because he's the anointed one. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's Shiloh, the faithful and true witness, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He's all these things. But friends, as the eternal Son of the Father, his name is Jehovah Jesus. Will you turn with me, please, to John chapter 8? John chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 53 and following. Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders of his day concerning paternity. Who is your father? He says to them, ye are of your father the devil, because they're denying who he is. John chapter 8, verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Doesn't say I was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is making his own statement of absolute being. He's identifying himself as the one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He's Jehovah Jesus. We mentioned earlier Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. I am the King of Israel. I am the first. I am the last. There is none beside me. What does Jesus say in the book of Revelation chapter 1? He says the same thing concerning himself. I am the first and I am the last. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. And then verse 10 and 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and so on. Then look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. This is just bizarre in one way to us. Fear not. I am the first and the last. Think about that. He's just fallen as dead at the feet of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts his hand upon him and says, don't fear. I am absolute being. I am the eternal God. I am that I am. I am the first and I am the last. You better fear in one sense. Jesus says in the New Testament that he is Lord. The word kurios is used. It's the Greek word used to translate Jehovah in the Old Testament. And when you come to that famous portion in Philippians 2 verse 9 through 11, for this cause God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What Paul means is this: Jesus Christ is Jehovah. We can say that because in Isaiah chapter 45, the Lord speaks and he says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. But when we come to the New Testament, we discover that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear to Jehovah Jesus, God in Christ. Jehovah names himself and Jehovah names his Son that we sinners might know Jehovah. Now in Exodus chapter 6, he declares this name to Israel, and he says, you are going to know me in a way that your fathers didn't. And you will know me as Jehovah by a mighty act of redemption. I'm going to free you from your bondage. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to bear you on eagle's wings, and I'm going to make you my treasure. But God in Christ says to us, I'm going to open up that name even further. And I'm going to declare my incomprehensible name, Jehovah, more clearly in Christ than I ever did before. So Israel in the days of Moses can look back to Abraham and they can say, we know more of Jehovah than you did at your point in redemptive history. And we today in the New Testament can look back to Exodus chapter 6 And we can say to Moses and Israel, and we see in a way that you did not, because we see the glory of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God in the face of Jesus Christ. Through the mighty act of redemption, whereby God did not merely deliver us from Egyptian bondage, but in his Son, he saved us from sin and death and hell. God's essential name is God's covenant name. It's also God incarnate's name. I want to close by pressing upon you 5 points of application. The first is that you are totally dependent upon God's revelation of himself in order that you might know him. As I said earlier, God is essentially nameless. He needs no name because he knows himself eternally, yet he gives himself names in order that we might know who he is. He declares his name in creation and providence, and we know him in part from that. He declares his name in his word, and we know him more clearly there. And he declares his name chiefly in his Son. That is the only way a sinner can know the only true and living God. You cannot know God any other way but through his Son as he is revealed in Holy Scripture. Everything else is false knowledge and vain speculation. We are totally dependent upon God's revelation of himself in Christ through the Scripture. Secondly, knowing this glorious name, you are to worship him. That is the first purpose of all God's revelation. It is the grand end of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God declares his name unto us in order that we might glorify him. So your hearts, when confronted with this truth this morning, ought to be drawn to cast yourself at the feet of this glorious God. And the more the truth of God is opened unto your understanding, it's going to keep you there. It's going to precipitate a sense of worship in your hearts. Do you have that this morning? Are you responding in awe and adoration even now in the presence of God? Or are you taken up with time and things, and what comes next, and what happened yesterday? Worship is the true response to this. Otherwise, you have not heard anything the way you ought to have heard it this morning. Thirdly, as this name is opened unto us, we are to call upon that name for salvation. Exodus chapter 6 could be summarized like this: I am the Lord who saves you. And that's your need as a sinner this morning, that you would know this God unto salvation. And how does he address us in the gospel but in this way? Romans chapter 10 verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of this incomprehensible God of heaven and earth, made known unto us in Jehovah Jesus, his Son. With that knowledge that he is all that he is for the redemption of sinners in Christ, what do sinners do but run to him? And in faith, they say, Lord, I am all necessity, but you are all mercy and sufficiency. I've seen something of your glory in your word, and I call upon your name in order that you might save me. But you need to know who God is. Otherwise, you will never call upon his name. Fourthly, as believers, you need to trust in him for everything. You're encouraged toward that, of course, by what his name means, I am that I am. There's Moses, and he comes to begin this great task of delivering Israel from Egypt. Lord, who are you that sends me to this people? I am that I am. It was designed to be a support for his faith, wasn't it? You don't need to worry about anything here, Moses. I've got the whole thing in hand. I'm all sufficiency for you. Well, that's true of you as believers today. Everything God is in his all sufficiency, he is for you. Independent, self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable. Who comes to you in Christ, who says, I am the same yesterday and today and forever. And all that I am for you. Trust in him at all times. And fifthly, study to know him more. Because this is life eternal, that you would know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Though God is incomprehensible, yet you can know him. And whatever you know of him now, you can always know more and more and more of him. But make sure you study the knowledge of God in the right way. You know, it's really laughable and disgraceful that people can study theology and become puffed up in pride. They don't understand God, nor do they understand themselves. Because if they knew God aright, the only correct response is humility. You see, the greatest theologian that ever lived, he didn't even scratch the surface of the knowledge of God. Think about that. Who would be proud? Our highest attainments in this pursuit are as nothing. And we would puff out our chests because we know more than the next man. No, we ought to study our knowledge in the light of the one that we study. And we will humble ourselves in the dust. And from that position of humility, we will delight ourselves in the ongoing pursuit of the knowledge of our great God. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.